Okay, so words. You ever heard, you're preachy.
But not ministering.
but not ministering. Have you ever thought that somebody was preachy? Yeah. A friend of mine said, everybody preaches something. Right? You know, the world's really preachy. They got a lot to say about a lot of things. Look, I have the most amount of passages that I've had in a long time to be able to look at today. We're going through the book of James, which is real faith and real life. And I'm going to get right to some stuff that is quite possibly some of the most convicting teaching that I've had. And it starts with saying, not many of you should be teachers. And I've definitely had that thought in my own head multiple times, but I've also had some people tell me, why? Why are you teaching? You didn't go to school, you didn't do this, you don't sound like that, you don't understand Hebrew, you don't understand Greek. I've had a lot of people ask me why I'm teaching, and I've had to just go, I think because God called me to. But I am not anything but a trophy of God's grace. And I don't have any business by myself doing what I do. I'm really preachy. I've been preachy since I was a little kid. Next hour, my mom's going to be here, and she'll probably say, amen. And I can say right back to her, I learned it somewhere. But the reality is, we all have words. Some of us are really, really sparing with our words. Not too much. I don't say too much. When I say something, it's really kind of a big deal because I don't say much. Some of us have so many words that people are like, whatever, that dude's always talking. And most of us are somewhere in between. But God's word, we've been talking about this all year. To be rooted in God's word is to be rooted in what he says and what he wants, what he calls us to, what he reveals to us. And some of us are reading through the book of James once a day. Some of us are reading through it once a week. Some are going to do it once in 8 weeks, and we're reading just a few verses at a time. But all of us that are in it are starting to get some things uncovered in our lives. And so I'm hoping today that you'll hear something from God and not just from blabbermouth me. So I also want to tell you, as you're turning to the book of James, if you'll join me there, James 1, 26 through 27, that we'll also have it up on the screen. Don't forget, this is a church, and you give to this church financially, but you give through it. Lots and lots and lots of people literally around the world get blessed from this little church in Sultan, Washington. So please keep giving faithfully as God has led you to do. So in James 1, we looked at something. Pastor John looked at it while I was gone on what he pointed out was one of my many on-location weddings that I was able to do. It was two, but whatever. But in 1:26-27, we hear this. If anyone thinks he's religious, and some of you are like, I don't think I'm religious at all. I hate that word. Well, religion, right? Doing something consistently. If you're doing something consistently to earn something from God, that's a bad kind of religion. If you're doing something as a response to who God is and telling people who he is by your life, that's good religion. Yes, we have relationship with Jesus Christ. It comes out in what you and I do. And that's what the Bible would understand as religion or religious. But if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle or hold back his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You say all kinds of nasty stuff, but you try to do something else. What do they call that? Two-faced? What else? Hypocrite. John Hunter is another elder here at Crosswater, and he says that people say, I don't like going to church. There's too many hypocrites. And he loves to say, no problem. We got room for at least one more. And it's real talk there for all of us. We all fall short of that. But he says anybody who doesn't hold on to his tongue, his religion's worthless. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We talked last week about faith and works. This is a great example of it. Do what you say and say what you do. Follow through as people of faith. Today, I told you before, we're going to talk about words, wisdom, and wars. We're going to get it right to words. Join me in James 3, and I'm going to go to something that Jesus said first. Will you keep your finger in James 3 and go to Matthew 12, 34? I don't know if you know this, but Jesus actually had a lot of words. And as we look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these are words that were recorded by people that saw him and heard him. And he used to have the harshest words for the most false religious people. People who knew better and did worse. Listen to this. He says, "You brood of vipers." Anybody know what a brood of vipers is? It's a big, fat ball of snakes. No, thank you. Oh, I hate snakes. Some people are like, "Oh, no, they're wonderful." Good. Good for you. Enjoy them enough for the both of us. I know. I just saw this thing where a rattlesnake kind of digs itself into the sand and hides itself. No! Jesus, who is considered the most loving, because he is, person to ever walk the planet, is 100% God and 100% man. But check this out. He didn't always just say nice things. "Oh, don't worry about it, buddy. You do you, boo." Not how he went about things. He calls these religious leaders a big ball of snakes. "How can you speak good when you're evil?" Yikes. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth is the exhaust pipe of the heart. What's going on here is going to come out here. Anybody convicted? Not me. This is what Jesus says right off the bat. You got this heart and your words come out. And so now we'll go back to James. And by the way, as you're getting back to James 3, and we'll go 1 and 2, this is Jesus' half-brother. And for some of you, that doesn't mean anything, because you're like, "What do you mean half-brother? Wasn't he a dude?" Yeah, Jesus was a dude, a 100% man. But as I said earlier, he's 100% God. His father wasn't the same father as James. His father was God. That means he's 100% God. James was 100% man. And he used to not believe in his brother, and then his brother rose from the dead. And then things changed. And so, this is what he says in James 3, 1 through 2. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters. For you know that we who teach will be judged with stricter or with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." There's that word bridle again. I'm not a horse person. I understand you got bit and bridle, and you can control a horse by the bridle in his mouth. That's crazy to me. I don't understand all of that. But I do understand this. Twice already this morning, we've understood that you've got to bridle your tongue. And he says that when it comes to your tongue, not many of you should be teachers. I looked at John, who's also one of our pastors and has taught quite a bit, earlier this week, and I was like, "Bro, I'm really shook by this. I'm shook because we use our words for lots of things." And I get up front, and I'm just going to be straight up with you like I always am. I'm prepared, but I don't know if I've ever prepared enough to justify teaching people. It's the work of God in me and through me, and sometimes I screw that up. Sometimes I try to be funny. Sometimes I try to play loose with things because it's a really difficult thing to talk about. But I don't want to misrepresent or distort the word of God. And I have many of you that are kind enough to come up and tell me when I'm blowing it or to ask me, did you consider this? I do have a number of people that, are you familiar with the idea of somebody trying to dot your I or cross your T? Like, they're like, you're a teacher, but you missed this, and you're almost 100% right that I missed stuff. But rather than be all caught up in how I am, I'm going to go to something that Ellie said. It's because I've gotten what I don't deserve, and I didn't get what I do deserve, that allows me to follow through with the call that God has put on my life. It's His grace and His grace alone that allows me to do that. One of the things that people do when they first come to the Lord is they see people who are up front or who are on YouTube or have podcasts or whatever, and they're like, oh, that's like a real Christian. That's what you should aspire to be. You should aspire to be that person, that man, or that woman who has some amazing gift. We all have amazing gifts because God gives us gifts. It's the gift giver that makes them so amazing. But here's what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to let you sit on that one for a second and say, not many of you should aspire to be teachers. There's a stricter judgment. I come up here and I get to and have to give the oracles, the word of God, in a 30 to 45 minute, let's be honest, probably 45 window. And it's eternal stuff that I'm talking about. We talk about, it's not just me, but it's generally me for 30 to 45 minutes. And I don't take that lightly. I spend all week prepping, but I spend one full day where I'm in the Word and I'm pouring over stuff and I'm sweating over stuff. But there's times when I blow it. And God's grace is amazing, but I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to be a gossip. I don't want to mishandle God's truth. Whatever I or any other human being that gets up front in front of you, whether it's on a screen or in a room, whatever they tell you, please check it by the word of God. And if we're wrong, let's have a good conversation, not a, you suck, I'm leaving. That's not a conversation. That's a parting of ways. So, with that, let's go to some more stuff that ought to be sure to hit home. James 3:3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, this was before engines, they're guided by a very small rudder in comparison to the rest of the ship, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So, two quick examples of what it's like to have something small control something big. A bit, the bridle, the holding onto it, the reins, all of that is small in comparison to the horse, and yet it directs the horse where it's supposed to go. A big, huge, at this point would have been a big sailing ship, is not only driven by huge winds, it's directed by a relatively small rudder. And then this example. It says, so also is the tongue a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of hell, the course of life, and set on fire by hell. Huh. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. I stopped not to give you a chance to get a good, comfortable snore in. I stopped because what can I add to this? Our tongues are a mess. And some of you are like, oh, whoa, whoa, I don't struggle with my tongue like that. How are you doing online? Well, I don't have any of the social media stuff. I just back up. I don't say anything that I don't mean. You are a rarity. God says nobody can tame the tongue. It can make dolphins talk. You can see turtles, literally, that walk around like one of those little Zumba, Roomba things that clean the floor, and they'll just pick up little insects. And sometimes they leave little treats behind, but you pick that up. But they're trained. My friend trained a bunny, potty trained and everything, on a leash. It was the weirdest thing I think I'd seen up to that point. All of these things can be tamed, but the tongue can't. It's set on fire by hell. Let me ask you, go all the way back to the beginning of the year when we started telling the story of the Bible in 16 different passages. How did the devil tempt and cause the two first people who were in a perfect situation in the presence of God, how did he tempt them and cause them to stray? He deceived them. How? Yeah, but how did he get them to do that, David? Words, right? Words. How did all of creation come into existence according to what the Bible says? Words. Remember that stupid little saying that you've said and that your mom and dad said? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. First lie I think my mom told me. She was trying to say, be tough, and it took me a long time, and I'm 52, and I'm still not all that tough. But words are a mess. No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. That sounds preachy, because it is. It ought not to be that we curse people and praise God. Anybody have a hard time believing in a God who loves everybody when they see Christians who pick and choose who they love? There's three of us. Four of us. Anybody convicted right now in their own life and in their own heart, what can I possibly do to tame my tongue? This is where faith has got to come out and works. And your faith can't be in you. Let me finish these not so encouraging verses. But they're really, really good. Look, as a husband and a father and a pastor, and I used to be a coach, there's encouragement and then there's exhortation. Encouragement is, you can do this. Exhortation is, get your butt in gear and do it. All of it needs more than just words. You got to give some instruction with those words and an example. But I'm here to tell you that this particular pastor, of all the pastors that are on staff, is the most in progress on words not being a problem. I can lie fairly easy. Oh, well, we call it exaggeration. I can gossip pretty easy, but we call, I'm praying. Would you pray for them as I tell you their business? I don't just repent of that. That's the kind of thing that might keep me from getting up front. I'm not trying to be perfect, and nobody is perfect but Jesus. He says, this ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? No way. It's not even possible. There are fresh and salt water lakes and things like that because of this mix and all of that, but they aren't sourced from the same thing. Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Of course, no. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What in the world can we do about this? Because remember what Jesus said, the overflow of what? So what has to change? And we can't do that on our own. I got a 4-step process for you, and I'm not even selling it today. It's just straight up free. It's just going to cost you your life. What's that? Your life was really expensive to Jesus. Yes. But confess. Confess that you can't do this. Admit it. Confession is saying that I agree that I'm a mess. I agree that I'm not the Lord. I agree with the assessment that by myself, I'm on fire from hell. And that's the kind of reason why people don't like to go to church. It's because pastors get up and say, you smell like hell. You're going to hell in a handbasket. You suck. You should be more like me. Exactly. Exactly. That's actually later in the passage. But anyways, here we go. Confess. I love it. 1 John 1:9 says, confess, right? And then what happens is he's sure to forgive you of your sins. But you don't just, oh God, I'm sorry, please stop me. Please help me. Please clean up my mess. And that's all. Like a repentant heart, which is the next step. Repent. Turn back. Turn to God. Turn to his word. Turn to the one that spoke and the world leapt into existence. Turn to the one who said that his son is the living word. This is so good. So repent. Look to Jesus as the next step. What did he do? What does he say? What is he calling us to? If you say, I don't know, then I have a really quick commercial for you. We want to start small groups up again. And we need leaders. We need people who will come. And you're like, no, bro, you just said don't teach. I got you. I see you. I see me. What about facilitating? What about coming alongside of other people as they're looking into the Word? And what does this say about God? And what does this say about me? And what does this say about you? And what are we going to do about it? And you're not going to exhaust it entirely. What about calling and reminding people, hey, we're getting together, we're going through what we preached on Sunday, or we're going through the book of James, or we're going through the study on Right Now Media. Don't forget to show up, and oh yeah, bring some cookies. To pray with one another, to encourage one another. Maybe you're like, yeah, man, that's tough. I don't know that I could do that, but I've got a house that's got some room. Word, we need you. Some of you are like, I don't have either one of those, but I know that I need to be in. I know that I'm designed to be known and to know others, and so, okay, I'm going to get involved. Good. And it's going to be messy, and it's going to take time. And for some of you, you're going to be bored. Can I remind you that though you're going to benefit from all this, it's not about you alone. That dude's preachy. I'm not even done. Why are we doing it? Because it's important. Community is something God called us to do. The one thing that God looked at his creation and said wasn't good is that man was alone. And yet men and women, boys and girls, we understand what it's like to be alone, especially when we don't want somebody to get into our business. If you get into my business, then I'm going to have to do something about it. So, I've got a cough. I won't be able to make it ever. Listen, we need people to facilitate, people to organize. Come on, let's be honest. Some of you really love telling people what to do. Maybe it's time. At this moment, we have probably about 8 people that have said they would lead. We're hoping to get to the 8. If 8 people each were invited to go to that, then we're still not even close to half of what calls Crosswater home that are in a group. But I would take that in a heartbeat. I'm telling you right now in front of God and everybody that I'm going for the low bar here. But I'd love for us to keep growing on it. Please don't think that you have to come and do the heavy lifting of teaching people. Look, I'm saying come alongside of, facilitate, remind, invite people. Be alongside of people. You don't have to be the one that hits it home on the teaching. Let the Holy Spirit teach in you and through you, each of you. Okay, that's my quick commercial. The following thing on this, so confess, repent, look to Jesus, and then follow him. You need others to help you do that. And that's why we're wanting to get us back into doing it. I love the time that we get together on a Sunday morning. And for some of you, you're here for both services like me, but if not, I'm just telling you right now, I get to OD on fellowship, like, for real, and I enjoy it. But this is a really small time, and it's mostly me talking. I'd love to invite you to lead, to host, or attend. Let me get you back to something really quick as we move into the final parts of this message. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. That's your hope to change, and he's a living hope, friend. He's got you. Well, I struggle so much. I really want to say the right thing, and then I just curse, or I just cuss, or I just lie, or I just gossip, or I just make stuff up, which is, by the way, a lie. And it's like, oh, man, why am I such a mess? Because you need Jesus, and he's totally down for changing you from the inside out. Let's go to wisdom really quick. Wisdom is like the engine that drives the car. And we're just really going to go quickly, James 3:13-16. Who's wise and understanding among you? Somebody like, I am. You're not humble, but you're wise. Good job. All right. Who's wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, works, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom, power, Okay? But the word meekness is power under control. So who's wise and understanding among you? Let his or her good conduct show it off. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Admit it. Look, we're going to have community groups, and we're going to have these small group situations, and some people are going to be like, well, who's in yours? Right? We're going to, like, it's almost like this popularity contest, and I despise that. That's why, like, we should invite people. Well, I don't know anybody. Here's a really cool trick. Get to know people. I don't really know you. Are you going to be in a small group? I don't know. What are you guys studying? The Bible? Yeah, I mean, yeah, but what? And that's good. But what about this opportunity of stepping out in faith? All right, that's enough. The commercial is over until it's not. All right, verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Oh, okay. The kind that's jealous, that's selfish, that lies. That's a wisdom that the world really loves, by the way. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Whew. I got to quickly turn, and you can join me there if you like, in 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 25. It talks about this kind of wisdom from the world and wisdom from God. Where's the one who's wise? It's kind of like Paul's question, who's wise among you? Where's the scribe? What's like the leader in the law? Where's the debater of this age? Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, podcasts. Look for them. You'll find them. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, so it wasn't intelligent people by themselves with their wisdom that will show you God. And since you couldn't find God through that kind of wisdom, it pleased God through the folly, foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. Many, many people are questioning that the Bible is actually the Bible. It's actually the Word of God. It's like the telephone game, and it's all messed up, and I can't even elaborate any more on that other than to say, if a dude or a woman alone wrote this, mankind wouldn't look so desperately in need of help. We'd look pretty darn good. Because that's how we do on our own. We believe here at Crosswater that God, the Holy Spirit, wrote his word through people. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. This is a stumbling block to Jews, and it's folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So what you think is foolish and what you think is weak is better than what we could ever come up with on our own. And God's like, if you're willing, I'll strengthen you. I'll give you wisdom. I'll fill you up. Back to James. But the wisdom from above is first, listen to this. You guys, will you put your fingers up as I do tell you a little bit about what it is? First, pure. Then peaceable. Gentle. Open to reason. Full of mercy and good fruits. Impartial and sincere. I don't have time to unpack all those, so I'm going to ask you to go check out those great eight on your own this week. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, which we talked about, and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness, like a bumper crop of good, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. Come on. They'll be called sons and daughters of God. Not the peacekeepers. Peacemakers. It's really hard to be reasonable with people who don't really stand anywhere. They're just kind of wishy-washy. It's also really hard to be at peace with people who aren't willing to listen. It's a lot of wisdom that we think we have, and I ought to shove it down your throat. Jesus loves you, and I have a great plan for your life. Let's find out together what he says. Let's grow in this pure, peaceable, open to reason, impartial. Again, we're asking people to get into small groups, and some of you are like, those are not the kind of people that I really, what's the word, like? Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? Church, those who know it, say it out loud. Love the Lord your God. And then love who? No, just the ones that you like, though, right? Yeah, who's your daddy? All right, yeah, but seriously, though, who's your neighbor? Jesus tells a story about the Good Samaritan, and then he says, go and be the neighbor. Oh, gosh, that didn't quite answer the question. I was wondering who I'm supposed to be nice to. He said, no, you actually go and be the neighbor to people. You're going to end up loving people. Okay, I got to get to it. 1 Corinthians 1:30 finishes with something, and I thought, man, that is really a repeat of some things that we did just a few weeks ago, and that's okay. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, if you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Jesus is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. This is who Jesus is. With you're in him. Not just that you got baptized or that you went to a church, but your confession. That purifies you, makes you clean. It's him, right? It's these faith and these works going hand in hand. And finally, we got to end with wars. Why not? Words, wisdom, wars. James 4, 1 through 4. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. I've never murdered anybody. Jesus said, you hate your bro. You're angry with your bro. You're a murderer. Yikes! Jesus takes it from the action to the heart where all that stuff starts. And his little brother says, you desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Remember that old saying? If you prayed and all of your prayers were answered, who would benefit the most, you or somebody else? You adulterous people. You cheaters on God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What? For God so loved the world, right, Aaron? No, it's when you love the world more than God, when you love yourself more than God, when you take God's commandment to love, and God wants everybody to love everybody. Okay? He said that was second, like love your neighbors, you love yourself. First one is love God with all of what you've got. That's going to come across sometimes to other people as a little bit weird. I don't have a ton of time to unpack that, but I just read something, and so I'm going to put a question up on the screen. And Paige, thanks for being with me. What's your problem? Right? All right, Natrix, I see you, bro. Okay. What's your problem? What did James just tell us your problem was? Remember, not too long ago, I was talking about that breakup call. Look, it's not you, it's me. No, God's saying, it's not me, it's you. Like you want so desperately, you don't ask, you just fight and quarrel. And then when you do ask, you just want to spend it on you. James 4, 5 gives us a little bit of a snapshot. You know what my problem is and your problem is? We truly don't want God. Do you suppose it's to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he made to dwell in us? What? God's jealous? How? I'm going to go all the way back to Exodus. Exodus 34, God's people have seen God's miraculous work in so many powerful ways, more than I'll mention this very morning. And he's telling them, look, don't worship false gods. It will not work for you. And then 34, 13 through 14 of Exodus, he drops this. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their ashram. You shall go into a place that's worshiping false gods and squash it. Friend, we have a very hard time squashing the gods of this world because many of us worship them. And many of us are afraid to push people away if we tell them what they're doing is wrong. You can tell somebody kindly what they're doing is wrong. You can invite them to see something that's different. You can say, please look at my life, as imperfect as it's been. Look at what's happened. But this is the one that just fascinates me. For you shall worship, this is God's people, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Quite a while ago, Oprah Winfrey heard that and walked away entirely from her Christian faith. Because she's like, I'm not going to follow or worship a God that's jealous. She didn't look into it much, although she's a brilliant person. I'm sure she's looked into it since then. But here's what I'm just going to say. God isn't jealous for you, not of you. Look, he made us. He paid for us. He wants us. He says what's right. He doesn't want to share us with anybody when it comes to worship. He doesn't want to share anybody with anybody else when it comes to worship. He wants us to worship him. Look, if I'm jealous of somebody, and we just looked at this, it's bad when people are jealous. But when God's jealous that he wants you and I to focus on him and be all about him and worship him, who else should we worship? Us? Trees? Casey's just going to cut them down. Look, God is God and you're not. I'm not. Nobody else is. Let's finish with this. We're going to go 6 through 12, and we're going to see humility. And you can just skip past that page when we get to it. But we're looking at humility. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself like you're this terrible person. It's the I suck of the Christian world. And I just told you guys that you're the problem and I'm the problem. And so what do you mean exactly? Humility is not thinking less of us. It's thinking less about us. It's not about us. It's about God. And he loved you so much that he gave his one and only son. So don't worry, you're going to be cared for a bunch. But God gives us more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. This is humility, submission. Boy, you think submission was a cuss word. Because people have abused it, but God's like, no, just give in to me. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The enemy's resilient, and he'll keep coming back, but let's go back to step one and two. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But he's going to come back. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Next, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Oh, that's right. I've got to do something. No, no. He already came to us. Draw near to him. Come to him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. This is repentance. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. How about this one? Good morning. Be wretched, or wretched, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's what I don't like about church. What I don't like about Christians. They're always like, wah, wah, wah. This place sucks. What God is saying is don't celebrate sin. Turn from it. Don't applaud it. Point out that it's wrong and it separates us from God's best. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. If you see that there is a construction zone and it says 15 miles per hour, and you decide, nah, I can get it in way more than that, you have just made a judgment that that law isn't for you. I got it. I can do it my way. It's a broken law. You've judged the law. God's saying, don't judge it. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He's Jesus. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbors? Humility. Look, I'm going back to this. Words, wisdom, and wars. Lots to think about. I have a bunch of questions. Ask you guys to be able to go through those together. You can see them on our website. You can see them on our app. If you guys have phones that have the QR readers, take a picture of whatever those stickers are in front of you, and you'll be able to get to this. Or you can come on Tuesday, and we're going to discuss it and go way deeper. I just puked out a bunch of words, but mostly God's word. What are you going to do with this to live it out in real life? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the people who are downstairs. And I thank you that I have another service to try not to go so long. But I also thank you, Lord, that in this day and age, when we're so inclined to spend lots and lots of hours binge watching things or sitting at a game or playing a game, and it's good, we get to hang with people and that's cool, would we give ourselves an hour and a half to sing, to have fellowship, to hear your word, to chew on it, to understand it, to listen, and then by your grace and your strength, live it out. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for never leaving us nor forsaking us. Would you speak to us in ways that only you can, and would you transform us for your glory? God, I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.